إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله عز وجل، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we seek His aid and we ask for His forgiveness. And we seek protection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of ourselves and from the evil consequences of our actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can lead astray. And whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, none can guide. I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped. None has the right to our ultimate love and devotion and passion, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, without any partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. The best of speech is that of Allah, and the best of guidance is that of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst things in the religion are the newly invented matters. And all the newly invented matters are innovation. And all innovation is misguidance. And all misguidance leads to the hellfire. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with the message of Islam to the people of Quraysh, to the Arabs at the beginning, and a few companions embraced Islam, and they held on to it, they were so proud of Islam despite the fact that they were swimming against the tide. They were going against the norms and the traditions that were present, which have taken root for so long in their society. But they were proud of the fact that they were Muslims. They never gave up. Their hearts never wavered in the face of the opposition. In the face of these challenges, in the face of the persecution, they were proud enough to state it clearly that we were Muslims, that no one has the right to be worshipped but Allah alone, when all people on earth at that time were worshipping idols, were worshipping prophets, were worshipping their desires. But the Muslims stood out, and they stood for the faith, and they declared it clear. Even the slaves from amongst them, Bilal, may Allah be pleased with him, who was subjugated, who was an obedient slave, but when the beauty of Iman entered into his heart, he defied the very masters of Mecca. He stood against the tyrants of Mecca who possessed the power and the influence. And when they tortured him, he had one statement to say: أحد أحد لا إله إلا الله. So they were proud of their Islam despite all the lies that were spread against them. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or he alludes to the fact that Islam brings you honor, Islam brings you dignity, so be proud of it. Don't ever be shy of your Islam. Don't try to twist your name to make it sound like the non-Muslim names. Don't be shy about your beard. Don't be shy about establishing the prayer. You sneak around, you try to hide somewhere, not to allow anyone to see you praying.
You don't want people to see you putting your forehead on the ground before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We feel shy of that. We can't face the tide or the current of the society. We're so weak to stand before it and be proud of ourselves. Now this is not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. Today inshallah we'll share some examples about wonderful individuals who gave us shining examples about how to be proud of Islam and why to be proud of Islam. And what are the wonderful consequences of being proud of your deen and making it clear to everyone. One day Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, the Khalifa of the Muslims, the leader of the most powerful state on earth at the time, the Muslim state, the Umayyad Caliphate, whose borders stretched out from West China to Morocco. He goes to Mecca to make Hajj. And while he was making tawaf, he recognizes a person. He's a person of knowledge, Salim ibn Abdullah. He finds him making tawaf. He's holding his shoes or his slippers in his hand. And the clothes he's wearing are worth almost nothing. And he was making tawaf. He goes near to him and he says to him, Ya Salim, ask me for anything and I will give it to you. Now Salim, this wonderful scholar, this wonderful worshipper, looks at the Khalifa of the Muslims, offering him this wonderful and great opportunity. Whatever you want, I'll grant it to you. I have the power, I have the possessions, everything any person wishes for. Ask me and I will give it to you. He looks at him and he says, shame on you. Aren't you shy of yourself? You're offering me something in the house of the most generous, in the house of Allah, in the one who has given you all these positions and all this power, you're offering me something. While I am in his house, he realized that that was not the way to approach Salim. He waited for Salim to finish his rituals and he managed to catch him outside of the masjid. And he came to him and he said, Ya Salim, ask me whatever you want, whatever needs you have. I want to honor you. I want to bestow a favor upon you. I want to help you. Salim looks at him and he says, what are you offering me? Matters of this world that I need or matters of the akhirah, of the next life? He said, obviously it's one of the matters of this world. He said, Wallahi, Wallahi, I did not ask Allah, the one who possesses everything, for any of the matters of this world. And you want me to ask you now? That's the pride. That's the dignity, the honor that Islam implants deep in your heart. So it becomes one of your basic, fundamental traits. That you're proud of your deen, you're proud of your identity, you're proud of who you are. You don't feel shy about that, because there's no reason to feel shy about it. But you have all the reasons on earth to make you proud and honored with that affiliation with Islam. So let's try to embrace this beauty of Islam. Let's try to embrace this wonderful attitude, to hold on to Islam and be proud of it. The magicians of Fir'aun were the most disgraceful people on earth at the time. Because to them the means justified the end. Or the end justified the means. And Fir'aun realized that. So when he wanted to challenge Musa alayhi salam, he brought the magicians. And he knew what they were after. So he said to them, I want you to overcome Musa. Prove him to be a liar. Come up with some magic that he cannot compete with. So they come. He knows what they want. So Fir'aun tells them that I shall bestow upon you the reward you want. The gifts, the money, the wealth. And he said to them, and you shall get social status. Because he knows what these people are after. They would do whatever it takes to attain these things. But when they were at the moment of challenge with Musa alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported Musa, and they saw the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they realized that this is not human magic. This is not magic done by jinn. This is a miracle from the creator of the jinn and mankind. So he must be a prophet. Iman entered the heart on the spot. What happened? Now, just a short while ago, seconds ago, they were worshipping Fir'aun. If he said to them, do something, they would do it. If he threatened them, they would fear him to death. But at that moment, they embraced their Islam. They were proud of it. They said, we have believed in the Lord of Musa and Harun. Now, the immediate response of Fir'aun, he said, I shall crucify you. I shall cut your hands and your feet from the opposite sides, and you shall know who possesses the power. What did they say to him? Do whatever you want to do. These are the same people, a few seconds ago, they would prostrate themselves before Fir'aun. And now they're saying to Fir'aun after this threat, after this frightening threat, they said to him, La dayr, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever threats you make, it doesn't move us. It doesn't frighten us. It doesn't scare us. There's no fear in our hearts anymore. فَقْضِ مَا أَنْتَ قَاب. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. We have believed in Allah. You see the honor and the dignity and the courage that is that Iman and Islam puts in your heart. So why are you shy about it? Why avoid making people understand that you are Muslim, you have the right to practice your deen, you have the right to your identity, to possess it, preserve it, and declare it to the whole world. What's wrong with that? Let alone the fact that you have the right to open people's eyes to the reality of this life. You can't do that unless you practice your identity and your rights as a Muslim, and you're proud of that. What was the Prophet ﷺ proud of? You know, when generally humans fall into some of the social misconceptions, they don't want to be associated with the poor people. They don't want to be associated with the weak people. They want to be associated with the richest people. With the people who have possessions, they have connections. You don't want to be seen as one of these people who work in any of the normal and basic jobs. You don't want to be seen hanging around with them. But the Prophet ﷺ was beyond that kind of short insight. So one day there was this companion called Julaybib. Now Julaybib was a very ugly human being. His whole face was off-putting. So this is why he never got married. So one day the Prophet ﷺ asked him, he said to him, do you have a wife? He said, no. O Messenger of Allah, who's going to marry me to his daughter? The Prophet ﷺ said, I will take care of that. So he sends to one of the people of Al-Anfar, he speaks to this man and he says to him that I want your daughter in marriage. The man said, Na'am wa nu'ma a'in. What a wonderful opportunity. Absolutely, no doubt about this. The Prophet ﷺ told him, I don't want her for me. I don't want her for myself. I want her for Julaybib. The man started having second thoughts. Julaybib, you know, poor, ugly, no social status, nothing. So he says, I have to speak to my family. The man goes to his wife, and he says to her, the Prophet ﷺ asks for the hand of our daughter in marriage. She says, Na'am wa nu'ma a'in. What a wonderful opportunity, what a delight of our eyes. That's our day. The husband tells her, but he wants her for Julaybib. She starts having second thoughts. She said, Wa maluhu wa li Julaybib. What does he have to do with Julaybib? Is he his father, his brother, his mother? Tell him that we don't have daughters for marriage. The man is about to leave the house and go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The daughter overheard the conversation. Listen to that. She comes to her parents and she says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is recommending this man for you in marriage. And you're going to say no? That's the Messenger of Allah. He's recommending him. He won't recommend someone who's not worthy of that marriage. So they said, what do you think? She said, marry me to this man. I trust the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No social status, no financial independence, none of these privileges that people seek after. The woman marries Julaybib. A few days later, there was a battle. They set out for Medina and they go and fight. After the battle, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, who is missing in the Muslim army? The Muslims have won the battle. Who is missing there? They search, they check the lists. No one is missing, O Messenger of Allah. He said, no, there's one person missing. He said, وَلَكِنِّي أَفْقِدُ جُلَيْبِيبًا. I miss Julaybib. I don't see him around. Go and search for him. They searched the battlefield. They found Julaybib is dead. And around him are seven bodies of the enemy. He has killed seven of them. Then they managed to kill him. The Prophet ﷺ sees him. And tears start shedding from his eyes. When he sees Julaybib. They dig a grave for Julaybib. And the Prophet ﷺ carries him. And he puts him in his grave. With his own hands. And he shrouds him with his own cloak. That's the Julaybib. That the companions even did not miss. They did not realize that he went missing. That he was dead. The Prophet ﷺ says, Allahumma inni ushiduka anni uhibbuh. Allahumma hadha minni wa ana minh. Oh Allah, bear witness that I love him. You see what the standards of the Prophet ﷺ were? Oh Allah, bear witness in front of all the Muslims. Oh Allah, bear witness that I love him. He is from me and I am from him. Oh Allah, bear witness that he died and I am satisfied with him. I am pleased with him. And the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him. He put him in the grave with his own hands, shrouded him with his own cloak, and he buried him himself. These are the standards of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then his wife feels sad about his death. And guess what? As soon as she finished her iddah, all of the young men in Medina were lining up outside the house of her parents in order to marry her. Because she is the one who took the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam against all the norms of society. This is what the Prophet ﷺ had pride in. Real iman. Real faith. It's not about the superficial facade that we are always looking for. It is something deeper than that. That's the reality of people. It's faith. It's iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةَ فَإِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Whoever wants honor and dignity, then let him know that honor and dignity are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not in wealth, it's not in money, it's not in color, it's not in language, it's not in country, it's not in any of these material possessions. It's with iman, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's real honor and dignity. Don't be deluded by the cover-up, by the masks people wear. Look deep into the hearts of the people. Iman gives you the honor. Iman gives you the strength. And this is how the Muslim generations were before. The great individuals in the Muslim Ummah, they've always been that type of people. So hopefully we will be able to embrace this wonderful principle. The beauty of Iman. Realize that and make it present in our lives. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. I'll share two stories with you. Contemporary stories. There was some kind of a convention taking place in Dubai. It was about self-development and about leadership and all these skills. And the experts who attended the convention and conducted the workshops were people coming from the Western world. They were all Western, with Western credentials. And there was this English man who gave his talk about the importance of values and belief in self-development. And he tells a story that he experienced himself. He says, I was the human resource manager in a multinational firm. And we had a vacant position, which had a lot of privileges. We announced it and we got 500 applications. And the strangest applicant, got the job. He was someone from the Philippines with the name Jimmy. Now Jimmy, as soon as he walked into the room to have the interview, he said to them, listen, I'll stipulate my conditions before you say anything. And then you tell me what you expect from me, and then work out your decision. I don't mind. What does he start with? He says, I embraced Islam 3 weeks ago. My name is Jimmy. But I'm going to change my name into Jamil Muhammad. That's the first stipulation. As Muslims, we pray 5 times a day. You have to give me these times to pray. Whenever the time for prayer comes, you have to give me 10 minutes to pray. And I will make it up for you after we finish work. After 5 o'clock. I'll make it up for you. Whenever I have a Muslim occasion, whenever I have a Muslim ritual, you have to give me a leave. You have to allow me to go and I'll make it up for you. And I do not do any type of work that contradicts Islam. Go ahead, tell me your conditions. And they say, we realize that if this person is so loyal to his deen, to that extent, then if he works, he's going to be the most loyal to the job. He said, we hired him, and he was the best candidate for the job. This person has been Muslim for 3 weeks, and he's proud enough even to jeopardize this wonderful opportunity, this wonderful position, but he's proud of Islam. And they respect that. And guess what? This person who narrates the story, he says, because of the honor that I felt in his dialogue, in his speech, I realized there's something special in Islam, and I am now a Muslim. That's a real story that took place in Dubai. You see how many people will leave in the dark when we don't show them the beauty of what we have? The second story that I, inshallah, will conclude with is the story of someone called George. Now, someone tells the story, someone in Saudi actually tells the story to a congregation of people. He tells them George lives in the United States. He was very busy and he was always checking the internet as if he was looking for something. Then it turned out that he was making sure that he knows when the month of Dhul-Hijjah starts. The month of Dhul-Hijjah. When does it start? When it started, he got ready for that. So he did not cut his hair or clip his nails or whatever. And he made sure that he secures a sheep that meets the Islamic conditions to slaughter it. When the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the day of Arafah, came, he turned TV on and he watched, you know, the pilgrims in Mecca and Arafat worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supplicating to Allah, and he enjoys that day with his family. Then he makes sure on the day of Eid, he goes to that farm and he slaughters the animal or the sheep according to the Islamic way. So he makes sure that he turns it to the Qibla and he says, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, he slaughters it. Then his wife tells him, we have to hold on to the correct way of dealing with that. So we split it, or the best way. So we split it into 3 halves. We keep half for ourselves, we give half to the poor people, and we give the last third, we give it to our neighbors. Okay, Tracy and John, etc., our neighbors. Then they enjoy that occasion, and this person is called George. So the audience ask him, so he's Muslim? He says, no, George is not Muslim. So they tell him, you must be joking. George, he's not Muslim, and he's doing all these Islamic practices. He says, well, it's strange that George observes Dhul-Hijjah and the Eid, and he makes the Udhiyah, the Qurbani, he makes it according to the Islamic way, but you don't feel anything wrong when Muhammad and Ahmed and Mustafa and Abdullah and Fatima celebrate Christmas and celebrate the New Year, and they do all the rituals. We don't find anything wrong with that. We do the rituals of people who have their own beliefs, and these rituals symbolize their beliefs. And we feel there's nothing wrong with it. We're enjoying ourselves. Have you ever seen John or George or Tracy making the Udhiyah along with you? Coming to Salat al-Taraweeh? Have you seen that? That's exactly what our Muslim brothers and sisters are doing when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to the New Year, when it comes to other occasions and other festivals. You have your own belief. And these people have their own belief. Their own deen, whatever they call it. They might call it modernism. They might call it, you know, any other name they can think of, atheism. They call it names, but these are all religions. These are deens, ways of life that stipulate and that entail rituals that these people use in order to manifest their faith. This is how humans approach deen and religion. If they don't want to call them the religion, they are still considered to be religion and reality. It's not the names that make realities. So this is something we have to observe, and this is what I close with, is that advice, maintain your identity, your Islamic identity. Be proud of it. You don't have to be a shadow of someone else. You don't have to copy and be copycat and copy someone else. Be proud of who you are. Be proud of your belief. And this doesn't mean any disrespect to anyone on earth. The fact that you're proud of yourself, you practice your right, is not disrespectful to any human on earth. Unless these people have psychological problems. That the very fact of you practicing your deen, being proud of your deen, is a problem to them. So this is what I close with, and I leave you with a final note, is that we are Muslims and we have a responsibility, as we live at this time, to be proud of Islam. And in order to make it easy for the younger generation to be proud of Islam, sometimes we blame them. They feel shy at school to show their identity or their real names. And we wonder about that. Yes, kids are weak. It's difficult for them to face the tide of the society. So we have to help them. If you do not provide a good environment for them, if you do not provide Islamic centers, schools, if you do not provide Islamic work and Islamic circles that would help them find identity, find people who are in the same position as them, they find support by being around Muslims who are proud of their Islam, people who teach them the deen, people who give them and offer them Islamic services. If you don't do that, it will be more difficult for them, because things are getting harder and harder for Muslims all around the world. So this is why I remind you to donate to the masjid. Donate to the masjid. You might not appreciate the work that happens in the masjid, but somebody else, it could be your own son, your own daughter, your own wife, who would benefit from that. Who knows, maybe you've never gone through the circumstances that require support and help. And when you go through that, you search for some people to give you counseling, to give you advice, to help you in your calamity. You come and you don't find the masjid, have the financial ability to offer these services. Then you start to regret the days when you were able to offer something to the masjid, when the offer was made to you. Give something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you did not do it because you thought it was irrelevant. You thought you did not need it. You thought it carried no weight. So given, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply to you. And this is something that the people who are generous, who give for the sake of Allah, know very well. They know when you give to Allah, Allah will give more to you. That's a reality, tangible reality. But we are not brave enough, most of the time, to try it out and see how it works. Some of the great companions who were so generous, like Talha bin Ubaidillah, he says, Wallahi, because of so much I have given for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I turn over a stone, I would find gold under it. Make the trade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people think it only works out with the Day of Judgment. It works out both ways. In this world, and in the hereafter. So put your trust in Allah, donate to the masjid, support it with your wealth, with your money, and with your personal support, if you can volunteer, if you can appreciate the work they do. Give them feedback. Tell them about the mistakes they do. Tell them about the good things that they have done. Appreciate the work they do. Make them know that you really appreciate what they do and that their work is making a difference. We're human beings. We need this kind of interaction, this kind of feedback. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen this ummah and make us proud of Islam and give us the dignity that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions had. Allahumma a'izz al-Islam wa al-Muslimin wa a'li rayat al-haq wa al-deen. Allahumma ansur ikhwanana al-Muslimin fi kulli makan. Allahumma hawwin ala ikhwanina al-mustada'afina fi kulli makan. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi.